A brief reading again, this time from the New Testament, from Romans chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 5. Romans chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 5. This is one of my favorite passages of the Word of God. Come to it often. And we'll be looking at part of it, part of this passage, this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And now the passage for today. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. May God bless his word to us. As I've said, I'd like to turn with you this morning to Romans chapter 5 and to look at verses 3 to 5. In verses 1 and 2, we have great news brought by Paul of good news. Justified, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's all wonderful. It's also very, very positive and rich. But is it all really so straightforward? This man, who is an experienced pastor, now moves on in verses 3 to 11 to some possible objections or questions directed to what he has been saying and teaching. And the first question he's going to deal with is in verses 3 to 5. It's the question of suffering. Suffering. There's no congregation, no group of Christian people in the world where this is not a reality. And in many ways, and at times, a very pressing reality. Suffering. There's no minister in the world who's not confronted with this over and over again. We see it in our own pastor. He gives himself to the preaching and to the other work in the church, and then he faces suffering, and he deals with suffering among his people. Now, how are we going to deal with this? Paul, in these verses, I think, offers four pieces of advice. Let's look at them in turn. First of all, recognizing the problem of suffering. Recognizing the problem of suffering. He's painted a glowing picture in verses 1 and 2. Rich privilege, infinite blessing. And all true. But suddenly comes a bombshell. Sufferings. The Greek word is very, very strong. Tribulations. Hard, difficult sufferings. They exist. They exist. Paul's not going to make the nonsense of a rosy view of the Christian life. Something that sees nothing. the grieving widow. We've seen that. We see it. The suffering child. The handicapped child. We've seen that. People among us who have more or less constant pain. Times of weakness. Various illnesses. Some of God's people who are lonely. Some of God's people who are very disappointed and disturbed. Some of God's good people who are misunderstood. And we could go on and on. Yes, Paul speaks of peace and hope and rejoicing. But where are these words in all of these situations? It's a good question. It's a good question. And it demands an answer, friends. If the Christian gospel is going to be taken seriously, we can't be escapists. Head in the sand. Lorna and I were trying in the car this morning to remember which animal puts its head in the sand. So if any of you have got the answer to that, you can satisfy me at the end of the service. At the end of the service. We wondered about an ostrich, but we're not sure. Anyway, head in the sand, trying to run away, trying to look away from it. We can't be escapists. We can't be pious, glib people. Trust the Lord and all will be well. Well, it isn't well. It doesn't always go well. It goes badly at times. We can't be unrealistic dreamers. Have faith and all these things will vanish. That's the way. No, it's not. The people with great faith, and these things don't vanish. They're there. These sort of answers are inadequate and cruel. What can we say in the face of life's tragedies? Is our faith big enough and wide enough to cope with it? And friends, when suffering comes personally to you and to me, as it will, how do we respond? Is there some urgent answer for everybody? No. Sufferings, sometimes they even seem to contradict the love and power of the Savior. Why am I going through these things? Why did these things come to me? Or the one I love as I look at them, why are they suffering as they are? There's a mystery in suffering. There is a mystery. But some answers are possible. And Paul's going to face this. He won't run away from it. And the fact in a way that in verse 3 he deals with it and says, our sufferings, I think it's very encourageable. Because it's saying that the Christian faith is honest. The Christian faith is real. It's truthful. The Christian faith is grounded in everyday life and everyday experience. And so Paul, taking sufferings to himself, says, our sufferings. We feel the texture of reality in it. But first, Paul dealing with this seems to make the problem more perplexing. Recognize the problem of our suffering. But then secondly, he says, rejoicing in the presence of suffering. rejoicing in the presence of suffering. Verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Two Greek words there are very interesting. Rejoice is again a very strong word. It means to boast, to delight, to be filled with wonderful joy. We rejoice in our sufferings. And then look at the preposition, in. Paul doesn't say we rejoice in spite of our sufferings. Yes, we have them, but we try to think about other things. We try to ignore the sufferings and put them away and think about happy things. And so, no, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say in spite of our sufferings. He doesn't say after our sufferings. A time's going to come when we'll go into heaven and all our sufferings will end, and then we rejoice. We rejoice after our suffering. Both of those are true. But that's not what he's saying here. We rejoice in our sufferings. Does this man know what he's saying? Well, remember that Paul knows a great deal about his sufferings. Remember his life. Remember his experiences. He's no armchair theorizer. He speaks from experience. Or, as some people have suggested, is he psychologically odd? People who love pain. Weird sort of a... Not in the least. It causes him distress. He would long to be free from it. Do you remember chapter 8, verse 23? We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. We groan eagerly. That's what the suffering, my suffering causes me, Paul says. He understands you. He understands me. And yet when pain comes, we rejoice in our sufferings. How can he say that? It's also been suggested that this is a view peculiar to himself. Paul believed it, but no one else did. And so we don't need to pay too much attention to what Paul is saying by himself. Well, even if that were a good argument, it isn't factual. In Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad when they revile you and persecute you." You're suffering. Jesus says what Paul says. Rejoice and be glad. James says what Paul says. James 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Joy when you meet trials. James teaches it. Peter teaches it. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, but rejoice." So the New Testament has one consistent message. The Lord Jesus teaches it, James teaches it, Peter teaches it, Paul teaches it. Rejoice in your sufferings. We'll understand this, I hope, better in a moment. We'll understand what he's saying. But friends, note at this point that in some way, we haven't yet said what the way is, in some way, the Christian faith, it does enable us to face problems of tribulations and overcome problems of tribulations. When troubles come to you and me in any way we can imagine or describe, and there are many, many ways, we can handle it. We can deal with it. We can even rejoice in it. We can rejoice in it. Rejoice. Rejoicing in the presence of suffering. And that brings us, thirdly, to being reassured by the purpose of suffering. Being reassured by the purpose of suffering. Knowing, he says in verse 3, that suffering produces endurance. Suffering produces endurance. Knowing that. Knowing's the verb. He doesn't say feeling. There's an enormous stress today on feeling in the world and in the church. So-called Christian meetings are often very directly geared towards producing good feelings, stirring up good feelings with music, with singing, with terribly, tremendously optimistic statements so that people will feel good. Well, feelings are very important. Feelings are very important. And sometimes in our gatherings, we don't emphasize feelings enough. We don't sing joyful psalms with a smile on our faces and joy in our hearts. As we listen to the Word of God, we're not moved to tears or almost to laughter at times. Feeling, yes, feeling is good. Something wrong if we don't feel. But it's never primary. It's never to be primary. Our great need is to know, to be informed, to be taught, to be instructed. That's the chief purpose of the Christian ministry. In all else that the minister is called to do, first and foremost, to teach his people so that they will know. In times of trouble, past feelings won't help us. Only what we know will help us. Only what we know. Only what our minds have understood and grasped of God's truth. Remember a grieving mother. She'd lost a child very, very early indeed. And she was brokenhearted. And I didn't know whether it was right or not, but I gave her a book called The Sovereignty of God. And that book changed her and helped her and filled her up with comfort and assurance. I suppose I could have hugged her a bit and sung a bit, tried to cheer her up. But the mind was taught. She knew, she began to knew, to know. Christians can rejoice in tribulation because of what they know. What they know. What do they know? Paul says briefly that in God's hands, even intense suffering has a good purpose. Knowing that suffering produces. That is what it does. It works something good and worthwhile. Something which could come about in no other way. With us, The real problem is not suffering. It's its apparent pointlessness, or the fact that we can't understand why it's happening to us. We can face it and bear almost anything if we're persuaded that it's for a good reason. Some years ago, a close friend of mine had to undergo a very serious operation. An operation which involved quite a bit of pain and discomfort. But neither he or I, or anyone, stumbled at all. We knew why. We knew what it was for. We knew it was to heal. We knew it was to bless. We looked at that pain, and it wasn't a problem. Paul says, knowing, for the Christian, suffering has always a good purpose and a loving purpose. You remember Romans 8:28? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What a verse. What a reassurance. It enables us to rejoice. All things work together for good. We're reassured by the purpose of suffering. But there's more. Fourthly, responding to the process of suffering. Responding to the process of suffering. And what I mean by that, friends, is that sufferings are a process through which God does something to us. Sufferings are a process through which God does something to us. He changes us. We are blessed. He draws us closer to Himself. That's why we can rejoice in it. Job says in chapter 23, verse 10 of his book, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." In recent years, friends, that's become another favorite verse for me. When he tries me, I shall come out as gold. It's a picture of a furnace. And we're in the furnace. And the burning is fierce. And it's painful. But it's going towards a goal, towards an end. And here in verses 3 and 4, Paul breaks down that process for us. Look at what he says. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. When suffering comes upon us, it calls out from us qualities not seen before. Humility. We don't come here and sit before God almost with contempt. Not interested. Not involved. We listen. We open our hearts. Prayerfulness. Dependence. Just as in a way, we don't appreciate light till darkness comes. You're not really happy that you've a light in your room until it gets dark, and then you appreciate the room. You're not really worried going out in the garden without a torch until it's dark, and then you need the light. And so these qualities that Paul's mentioning can't be developed fully until times of hardship. But look at how he spells it out. Above all, we're enabled, he says, to persevere endurance. Endurance. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. We're able to keep going. Strong, steadfast patience. We're not falling down. We're not running away. We're not collapsing. We're enduring. The Holy Spirit is enabling us. And as we endure, says Paul, we develop character. Character. Tested Christian character, which comes through enduring. A new depth in ourselves. A new strength in ourselves. A new maturity. A new steadfastness. Friends, haven't you seen it in people? People you know. And they have passed through suffering. And they're different. They're different. There's a strength in them and a depth in them. Endurance produces character. And in our own endurance, we should pray for that. And character, in turn, increases our hope. With fresh confidence, we know that we trust Christ. We know that Christ loves us. We know that God answers our prayers. We know that His grace is sufficient. We knew it in theory. We knew it in theory. But now, we know it in practice. We've experienced it ourselves. It's real in a new way. There are too many who can talk wonderfully in theory. But where's the practice? And hope will never fail us. Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. We're strengthened by this. Paul ends his paragraph by saying, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love is poured into our hearts in a special way. I remember some years ago hearing of parents who had a number of children, quite a large family. And one of the children was very, very ill for quite a long period of time. And the parents were kind, loving, good, caring for that child. And I heard, I can't remember whether it was the father or mother, saying, don't misunderstand us. We love all our children. And we love all our children equally. But at the moment, we love this one more. You know what they meant? They didn't love them more. But the child needed them. There was a door that had to be opened and gone through. And they had to spend that time with the children, with that child, which the other children didn't need. And friends, when we're in trouble, when we need God, then our Father loves us. We can't say that He loves us any more than He did, but we can sense His love. His arms go around us the way any father would for a child. God's love is poured into our hearts. And as we respond to God's suffering, we're blessed, we're helped, we can rejoice in what God's doing. We can say it has been very good for me. Just a few words in conclusion. Suffering is inevitable for every human being. Certainly for Christ's servants. Jesus said to them towards the end of his time with them, when he was preparing them for the future, in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation." And you and I need to know that and to face up to it. We will. It'll come in 100 different ways. But we will have tribulation. And tribulation, suffering, is not destructive. Believers robbed of joy, living in the shadows, come to Christ more, and he draws them back to himself. Suffering, we have seen this morning, is God's unique way of blessing us. He changes us. He brings us closer to himself. And that's why we can rejoice in our sufferings. Have you not prayed to become more Christ-like? Have you ever thought of what that might mean? Have you ever thought of how God might bring it to you? He makes us more Christ-like often by suffering. Our prayers are being answered. It's a story of a young girl who was losing her sight. And she went to the famous preacher, Dr. W.E. Sangster, crying, and she said, "God is taking my sight." And Sangster said to her, "Don't let him take it. Give it to him. Give it to him. You're not taking this from me, Lord. I'm giving it to you in faith, no matter how hard it is." Dear friends, give your pain to God. Give your loss to God. Give your burdens to God. Give your sorrows to God. And watch him turn them into gold. For that's what he does. And we can be sure of this because of Calvary, where God watched his beloved son suffering so infinitely and terribly. And that suffering in the child of God produced supreme good. No follower of Jesus should be afraid of a cross. They're not easy to carry. But we know why they're given. And we should thank God for it. And go on being prepared for glory. For that's what he's doing. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, you speak to us again and again. We do get muddled. We do forget. But you're so loving and kind, and you're our Father. We come to you through your beloved Son, our Savior. Lord, in our own hearts, we give to you our sufferings. And we ask you to use those sufferings to make us more and more like yourself. More like Christ. We believe that you will. We shall look back and understand it all. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.